We are again in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. And we find ourselves this morning in verse 11. I'll begin reading in verse 11 all the way through to verse 26. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, that is Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This week I could have spent hours trying to come up with a story to introduce the concept of self-righteousness and how it oozes from the corruption of a proud heart. But I still could not have found a better one than the one Jesus told in Luke 18, 9-14, which says he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." This man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Self-righteousness keeps more people out of heaven than any other religious virtue. Religious virtue. For it exposes that one trusts in himself rather than God. This trust in self, then, naturally leads to treating others with contempt. The self-righteous person is so busy impressing God that he is completely unaware that God is paying no attention to him at all. Instead, God's ears are turned toward the broken down sinner who can hardly bring himself to turn his eyes toward heaven. This is one of the most dramatic divine paradoxes that we find in Scripture. God humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble. God puts down the self-righteous, but he lifts up those who know that they will never enter heaven unless they are gifted a perfect righteousness from someone else. God despises spiritual hypocrisy and pretense in every form, but he loves authentic worship and service that is brought to him by flawed people who know that they are flawed, but who love him with all of their heart. More than once, in their three-year apprenticeship with Jesus, the disciples were warned against the spiritual dangers propagated and modeled by the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. These included hypocrisy, the elevation of man-made rules and regulations above the Word of God, and a disdain for common sinners, among many other sin issues with the religious crowd. But at the heart of them all was a heart that was governed by a supposed self-righteousness. That is, a self-centered self-reliance on something within themselves to make them acceptable to God. This ultimately resulted in the contamination of those who truly wanted to know God in brokenness and humility. And so Jesus used the imagery of leaven or yeast to describe the spreading influence of their spiritual poison. And so verse 14 says that they had forgotten to bring bread. And so since bread is on their brain, Jesus seizes the opportunity to talk about yeast or leaven, specifically the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. He says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." See, like yeast spreads through a lump of dough, leaven in the Bible is used as an illustration or imagery of the spreading influence of sin. And here, Jesus warns the disciples of the spreading influence of corrupt theology, the Pharisees, and corrupt politics, Herod. And so, since Jesus warns his disciples to beware of the leaven, so must we beware. In today's passage, we see two dangers to watch out for in our spiritual lives. Let's back up to verse 11 to see the first. Beware of spiritual pride that keeps you looking for a sign instead of walking by faith in the unseen God and his revealed truth. Now, think for a moment how ridiculous the Pharisees' response is in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They have witnessed the feeding of 12 to 20,000 people from 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish with 7 hampers of leftover bread to boot. And now they want a sign from heaven that he really is who he says he is, or that people say he is. He hasn't even said who he is yet. No wonder Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit in verse 12. I mean, this was a sigh of agony, of grief in his spirit that came from the depth of his being. In spite of the abundance of evidence given to them, the religious leaders refuse to believe that Jesus is Messiah. And so Jesus again refuses to give them a sign. Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Matthew's gospel adds, he answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Now, why did Jesus call them an evil and adulterous generation? Because they asked for signs. Well, because it is spiritual pride to look for a visible sign from God when he has already revealed all that we need to know in his written word in order to walk with him by faith. Sometimes Christians say, well, God, I would just obey you if you would give me a sign. And he's looking down and he's saying, well, how many things have I already told you to do between this leather that you're not doing? And you want me to give you some kind of a sign? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, the Jews of Jesus' day were always looking for a sign, for some kind of a demonstration of the power of God, because they would not take God at his word. Asking God for signs is not a demonstration of faith. It's a demonstration that you doubt his word. It's a demonstration of a lack of submissive trust in God's revelation in Scripture. Therefore, to the Jew waiting for a miraculous sign, the message of a crucified Messiah, Paul says, was a stumbling block. The word actually is scandalon in the Greek. It was scandalous to the Jews that the Messiah would be crucified. They wanted a military hero. They didn't want a humiliated Savior. See, they wanted a Savior they could believe in the sense of a Savior that would rescue them from Roman dominion. Not a Savior that would rescue them from their sin, because they didn't even see themselves as sinners. The religious leaders above all. And Paul said the Greeks search for wisdom. So the Jews are looking for a sign. And the Greeks were looking for rational explanations. They believed only that which could be understood and explained by human intelligence. And so to them, the preaching of the cross was foolish, ridiculous, insane, and sheer madness. And both of these kinds of people exist in churches today. People are looking for a sign from God. I won't believe in God unless he gives me a sign. And people who say, well, I won't believe in God until he proves himself in a way that my intellect will understand. And due to the departure from biblical preaching, today's church has trained a whole generation of believers to live by their feelings and experiences, always looking for a sign from God to confirm their subjective leanings, even though God has already clearly spelled out his will for us on the pages of Scripture. We always want more. God, give us more. Give us more revelation. Give us a sign. Give me internal confirmation. Give me leanings. Give me feelings. When everything we need is already here. If we would just start obeying what we already have been given and not worry about what we think we still need. So whether it's in the form of external signs or internal feelings of confirmation from God, we live in a day when faith that is based upon Scripture has been hijacked by spiritual pride. So we need to remember how the Bible itself defines faith. Did you know that the Bible actually defines faith so we don't have to come up with our own definitions? Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Things not seen. It's not about signs. And then if you read the rest of that chapter, you actually see what the author means. Over and over again, he gives examples of men and women who simply took God at his word. God said it. They believed it, and it was good enough for them. It's amazing.
over and over and over. They didn't sit around waiting for a sign that it was time to obey Scripture. They simply acted upon God's word. So faith is not looking for a mysterious sign from God. It is taking God at his word and acting upon it. But the Pharisees refused to do this. If they would have lived by the revelation of Scripture, they would have been ready to respond to Jesus as Messiah. But instead, they demanded more and more signs. And still, when they saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle, they still refused to believe. And so verse 13 says, Jesus left them, got into the boat, went to the other side. So beware of the spiritual pride that keeps you looking for a sign instead of walking by faith in the unseen God who has already revealed his truth to us in his word. There's a second danger to watch out for, and we see this elaborated in the rest of the passage. Beware of spiritual dullness that keeps you slow to understand truth and appreciate Jesus and his work. So we already touched a little bit on 14, 15, 16, but just let me show you again. They forgot to bring bread. So Jesus seizes the opportunity to bring out the issue of leaven, to warn them. So then they start discussing. They still don't get it. They're still thinking totally about physical bread. They totally miss his point in verse 15. And so they start talking to one another about the fact that they have no bread. So, Jesus, of course, knows that they're whispering among themselves that they still have no bread. They're thinking totally about physical things. They are not grasping the spiritual truths that are being taught to them through the miracles, through the feeding of all of these thousands of people. You see, the miraculous feedings, as we learned last week, were not merely about feeding stomachs. They were about putting Jesus on display as the bread of life for every needy soul. Jesus did not come into the world to fill every empty stomach. Though God does care about our practical needs. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to meet our spiritual need. That is why he came. The disciples have so much to learn, and so do we. They are so locked in on the physical, and Jesus is so gently pulling them out of their preoccupation with the physical. And so Jesus is aware of this, verse 17 says. And so he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? He's gently trying to pull them out of their being consumed with the physical and their lack of spiritual perception of what is going on here. And Jesus now asks 8 questions in somewhat rapid-fire succession in order to get to their hearts, to get them to see that they are lacking in spiritual understanding. But notice that though he corrects them, he does not do it harshly like he would do if their hardness of heart was like the Pharisees. See, the disciples' hardness of heart is not willful like the Pharisees' hardness of heart is. The disciples are slow of heart. They are slow to appreciate the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of Jesus' teaching, and the fullness of who Jesus is. But they're not willful and defiant against him like the Pharisees are. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? You see the gentleness of his questions? Do you want to get to the heart of someone and help them to grow in spiritual understanding? Don't throw accusations at them in rapid-fire succession. Ask questions. Question. Learn from the master. He is a master teacher. He's a master counselor. Ask questions. 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 Proverbs says, you want to get to the heart of someone? You want to draw out the springs of water from someone's heart? Ask questions. Wise questions. You know, you want to know why some people just shut down when you talk to them? It might be because you just rapid fire accusations at them. Well, I would shut down too if you did that to me. But you want to draw out my heart? You want to draw out what I'm thinking? Then ask me questions, wise questions. And you'll get from me things you never knew I thought, things you never knew I felt. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? He's connecting to miracles they've seen. They saw him heal a deaf man. They're about to see him heal a blind man. And there are spiritual lessons he's trying to teach them through these miracles. Do you not remember? I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000. Yeah, I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000. Don't you remember these things? And do you not yet understand? In other words, don't you understand what was actually happening? Don't you understand that I am the creator of life? Do you not understand that what I was showing you through those miracles is that I am the bread of life for every hungry soul? Do you not yet understand that I didn't come to fill stomachs? That I came to fill every soul with life and life abundantly? And then in verses 22 to 26, we see Jesus show compassion to a blind man, but also to help the disciples to see who he is. Now, this is the only 2-stage miracle Jesus performs. It's interesting. Why does he do this? And why does he do this in this context? Well, the answer is in the context. The disciples have only partial understanding, just like this blind man only gets partial sight at first. So he's been teaching the disciples, trying to get their attention, trying to open their eyes to their lack of understanding, that they don't see spiritual things clearly, that they only see him partially, that they are like this blind man who sees people at first like trees that are moving. And so the disciples see Jesus only in a blurry way. So Jesus spits on the guy's eyes, lays hands on him, says, do you see anything? He said, yeah, I see people, verse 24, but they look like trees walking. And he's trying to get the disciples to see that that's how they see Jesus now. Just in a blurry way, but in the future, they're going to understand him fully. He wants them to understand that the more they walk with him, the more they obey his word, the more clearly they will see him, because the more he will reveal himself to them. This is a beautiful illustration of this biblical principle. The more we walk with Christ in obedience to his written word, the more we will know him. This is John 14, 21. The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. That's a biblical principle. The more we walk with Christ in obedience to his word, the more he reveals himself to us. Isn't that incredible? We live in a culture where everything is spiritualized, and yet so few are spiritual in the biblical sense of the word. So many look for signs from God, thinking that that is a mark of their superior faith, when in reality it is a proof that they lack it. But none of us is immune. This passage makes that clear. So let's beware of the dangers of that sense of self-righteousness that can take hold of any one of us. Let's realize this morning that our growth toward genuine maturity in Christ is in direct proportion to our relationship to God's word, not some self-created measurement. Let's beware of the ever-present danger of that self-deception that comes from hearing the word of God but failing to act upon it, that James, the brother of Jesus, warns us about, that looking in the mirror and then walking away and not doing anything. And let's remember how gracious and patient the Savior is with us, because we are very much like the disciples at times, aren't we? We're sometimes slow to learn, aren't we? We're sometimes slow to understand, slow to appreciate Jesus, his work, his ways. And let's fight against that natural self-righteous tendency that is woven into the fabric of our depraved hearts, by humbling ourselves before God and before others. Let's ask God to teach us. Father, we thank you for your abundant grace and patience with us. You are so good and so gracious. We are very much like the disciples, and so we're thankful for these numerous accounts that are recorded for us in Scripture that show us how human, how weak the disciples were, because it shows us how we so often still are. We know you, but we don't know you fully. We see you, but like the disciples, we still see you blurry in times. We have so many ways in our lives that we need to grow. There are pockets of self-righteousness in our hearts. It comes out in the way that we judge one another at times. It comes out in the way that we sometimes puff ourselves up. We have wrong opinions of ourselves and of others, and we just don't see you in the fullness of your glory. But we thank you for your patience with us, and we pray that you would help us to grow in humility and grace. Help us, Lord, to become more like Christ. We long to be like our wonderful Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.